Hey, welcome to the Urantia Radio podcast. We've got a good one for you this time. We're going to cover two subjects that are dear to me and also very pertinent for the times that we're in. The first is going to be a couple of segments from paper 133 and some of the things that Jesus shares with us in this event in his life when he's just returning from Rome, having traveled around the Mediterranean, learning how men tick, learning how people live, growing in his self-awareness as a divine bestowal son, and teaching truth. And there's so much great, rich content here that I just felt compelled to share it with you as we look at just a good illustration, really, of what the fourth part of the Urantia book offers in terms of really getting to understand the teachings and the life of Christ. And then also, in response to an email that I received recently from a listener who had wanted to know if there was anything that we could learn from the Urantia revelation regarding some of the sensitive issues that we're facing today about race and slavery and reconciliation and all of those things that are sort of occurring. What can we learn from the revelators? What do they have to share with us? So we're going to delve into just a quick section in paper 69 on primitive human institutions, where the Urantia revelators directly deal with the element of slavery in society. So we're going to cover a couple of interesting things. So let's get started. So a closer examination of paper 133, again, Jesus returning from Rome. And this, again, was such an important period of life on a couple of levels. One, we learned that not only was Jesus learning how men lived, how they thought, but he was also planting seeds. It turns out that during much of his trip, he was meeting and introducing himself and his teaching to key influencers along the Mediterranean or throughout the Mediterranean who would later come into contact with the very disciples of the early Jesus teachings or the missionaries. So it's interesting from that perspective. But one day, while resting at lunch, about halfway to Tarentum, Ganede, who is the young boy that Jesus is tutoring, asked Jesus a direct question as to what he thought of the caste system of India. Jesus said, "Though human beings differ in many ways, the one from another, before God and in the spiritual world, all mortals stand on equal footing. There are only two groups of mortals in the eyes of God, those who desire to do his will and those who do not. As the universe looks upon an inhabited world, it likewise discerns two great classes, those who know God and those who do not. Those who cannot know God are reckoned among the animals of any given realm. Mankind can appropriately be divided into many classes in accordance with differing qualifications, as they may be viewed physically, mentally, socially, vocationally, or morally. But as these different classes of mortals appear before the judgment bar of God, they stand on equal footing. God is truly no respecter of persons. Although you cannot escape the recognition of differential human abilities and endowments in matters intellectual, social, and moral, you should make no such distinctions in the spiritual brotherhood of men when assembled for worship in the presence of God. On fatherhood, the family, and the importance of human marriage, Jesus spoke to Ganede. He said, "The loving care and consideration which a man is willing to bestow upon his life and their children are the measure of that man's attainment on the higher levels of creative and spiritual self-consciousness. Do you not know that men and women are partners with God and that they cooperate to create beings who grow up to possess themselves of the potential of immortal souls? The Father in heaven treats the spirit mother of the children of the universe as one equal to himself. It is godlike to share your life and all that relates thereto on equal terms with the mother partner, who so fully shares with you that divine experience of reproducing yourselves in the lives of your children. If you can only love your children as God loves you, You will love and cherish your wife as the Father in heaven honors and exalts the infinite spirit, the mother of all the spirit children of a vast universe. This point in Jesus' life, there are a lot of excerpts in paper 133 where he simply speaks truth to people as he passes by. Here are some good examples. To the miller, he taught about grinding up the grains of truth in the mill of living experience so as to render the difficult things of divine life readily receivable by even the weak and feeble among one's fellow mortals. Said Jesus, "Give the milk of truth to those who are babes in spiritual perception. In your living and loving ministry, serve spiritual food in attractive form and suited to the capacity of receptivity of each of your inquirers." To the Roman centurion, he said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." To the earnest leader of the Mithraic cult, he said, "You do well to seek for a religion of eternal salvation, but you err in quest of such a glorious truth among man-made mysteries and human philosophies. Know you not that the mystery of eternal salvation dwells within your own soul?" To the Greek contractor and builder, he said, "My friend, as you build the material structures of men, grow a spiritual character in the similitude of the divine spirit within your soul." And to the Roman judge, he said, "As you judge men, remember that you yourself will also someday come to judgment before the bar of the rulers of a universe." To the mistress of the Greek inn, he said, "Minister your hospitality as one who entertains the children of the Most High. Elevate the drudgery of your daily toil to the high levels of a fine art through the increasing realization that you minister to God in the persons whom he indwells by his Spirit, which has descended to live within the hearts of men." Along the way, he met Chang from China, a Buddhist, and also a man from Britain, and a runaway lad, to which he said, "Remember, there are two things you cannot run away from, God and yourself. Wherever you may go, you take with you yourself and the Spirit of the Heavenly Father, which lives within your heart. My son, stop trying to deceive yourself. Settle down to the courageous practice of facing the facts of life. Lay firm hold on the assurances of sonship with God and the certainty of eternal life as I have instructed you. From this day on, purpose to be a real man, a man determined to face life bravely and intelligently." And to the condemned criminal, Jesus said, "There seems to be no way of humanly escaping the penalty of your wrongdoing. Your fellows must judge you by what you did. But there is a judge to whom you may appeal for forgiveness, and who will judge you by your real motives and better intentions. You need not fear to meet the judgment of God if your repentance is genuine and your faith sincere." And so there you have just some wonderful excerpts from paper 133 in the Arantia book, fourth part of the book, during the life and teachings of Jesus. Jesus as he walked and spread truth along the way. And so now we want to go over to, if I can find it in time, from paper 69. We're going to take just a few moments and address among the many human institutions and how they've come to this point. We want to talk about slavery because it is in the news. And I believe that this paper or this segment addresses the issue head on and provides perhaps some context that might ease the tension and give us a better perspective and some insight on how we can reconcile, you know, this harsh chapter in human life. So let's do that. Let's talk from paper 69. I'm just going to read through. It's not that long, but there's going to be incredible insight along the way. And again, if you'd like to read along paper 69, paragraph or section 8, paragraph 1. Primitive man never hesitated to enslave his fellows. Woman was the first slave, a family slave. Pastoral men enslaved women as his inferior sex partner. This sort of sex slavery grew directly out of man's decreased dependence upon women. Not long ago, enslavement was the lot of those military captives who refused to accept the conqueror's religion. In earlier times, captives were either eaten, tortured to death, or set to fighting each other, sacrificed to spirits, or enslaved. Slavery was a great advancement over massacre and cannibalism. Enslavement was a forward step in the merciful treatment of war captives. The ambush of Ai, with the wholesale slaughter of men, women, and children. Ai is apparently a person in history. With only the king being saved to gratify the conqueror's vanity, is a faithful picture of the barbaric slaughter practiced by even supposedly civilized people. The raid upon Og, the king of Bashan, was equally brutal and effective. The Hebrews utterly destroyed their enemies, taking their property as spoils. They put all cities under tribute on pain of the destruction of all males. But many of the contemporary tribes, those having less tribal egotism, had long since begun the practice, the adoption of superior captives. The hunter, like the American red man, did not enslave. He either adopted or killed his captives. Slavery was not prevalent among the pastoral peoples, for they needed few laborers. In war, the herders made a practice of killing all men captives and taking as slaves only the women and children. The Mosaic Code contains specific directions for making wives of these women captives. If not satisfactory, they could be sent away, but the Hebrews were not allowed to sell such rejected consorts as slaves. That was at least one advance in civilization. Though the social standards of the Hebrews were crude, they were far above those of the surrounding tribes. The herders were the first capitalists. Their herds represented capital, and they lived on the interest, the natural increase. And they were disinclined to trust this wealth to the keeping of either slaves or women. But later on, they took male prisoners and forced them to cultivate the soil. This is the early origin of serfdom. Man attached to the land. The Africans could be easily taught to till the soil, hence they became the great slave race. Slavery was an indispensable link in the chain of human civilization. It was the bridge over which society passed from chaos and indolence to order and civilized activities. It compelled backward and lazy peoples to work and thus provide wealth and leisure for the social advancement of their superiors. The institution of slavery compelled man to invent the regulative mechanism of primitive society. It gave origin to the beginnings of government. Slavery demands strong regulation, and during the European Middle Ages virtually disappeared because the feudal lords could not control the slaves. The backward tribes of ancient times, like the native Australians of today, never had slaves. True, slavery was oppressive, but it was in the schools of oppression that man learned industry. Eventually, the slaves shared the blessings of a higher society, which they had so unwittingly helped create. Slavery creates an organization of culture and social achievement, but soon insidiously attacks society internally as the gravest of all destructive social maladies. Modern mechanical invention rendered the slave obsolete. Slavery, like polygamy, is passing because it does not pay. But it has always proved disastrous suddenly to liberate great numbers of slaves. Less trouble ensues when they are gradually emancipated. Today, men are not social slaves, but thousands allow ambition to enslave them to debt. Involuntary slavery has given way to a new and improved form of modified industrial servitude. While the ideal of society is universal freedom, idleness should never be tolerated. All able-bodied persons should be compelled to at least do a self-sustaining amount of work. Modern society is in reverse. Slavery has nearly disappeared. Domesticated animals are passing. Civilization is reaching back to fire, the inorganic world, for power. Man came up from savagery by way of fire, animals, and slavery. Today he reaches back, discarding the help of slaves and the assistance of animals, while he seeks to wrest new secrets and sources of wealth and power from the elemental storehouse of nature, or the storehouse of nature. And that's their take on slavery, its contribution. Slavery looked at over the long haul, over the long time frame, going back into the early ages of man, and it shows its contribution as well as destructive nature. And I would think that someone who is really angry about slavery might hear this and have a better understanding and of how it evolved and because you can't think that just savage man just suddenly came up with government and suddenly came up with infrastructure, right? And suddenly just came up with these ideas of great institutions. These things evolved over hundreds of thousands of years. So hopefully you enjoyed that segment, and we've addressed an issue that is indeed very sensitive. And we'll try to introduce other things too, as we always do with the Urantia book, because it is so filled with incredible insight into the human condition, as well as our spiritual goals. And that's where we'll leave it this time up on the Urantia Book podcast. I thank you so much for joining me, and I look forward to serving time with you again. And I hope you have a wonderful week ahead, and enjoy your holidays wherever you may be. And be safe, and God bless. Thank you so much. Follow us online at urantiaradio.net. I'm Jim Watkins.